In our lesson from Acts, we heard that during the 40 days between Jesus' resurrection and this day of ascension, that he was teaching the apostles about his kingdom. So what is the kingdom of God? Well, it is the rule and reign of King Jesus over all of creation. This kingdom was proclaimed in the Old Testament. Daniel saw it come to pass in his vision, which was read this evening. It was announced by John the Baptist. It was inaugurated by Jesus at his resurrection. And at his ascension, which we celebrate this evening, Jesus is received in heaven as the conqueror, crowned and seated at the right hand of the Father, who has been given all authority over heaven and earth. This rule that he has as king of his kingdom is most visibly seen in the church, where his people voluntarily bow down before him, listen to his teaching, and rise up in thanksgiving to go forth in the world and live as the faithful citizens of Jesus Christ. Where his people go, whether it's to your homes or to work or to any other place, there is the extension of his kingdom. His rule is joyfully acknowledged by his people wherever they are. For Christ's people submit to him in every area of life. Tonight, we joyfully celebrate the coronation of our King. By the way, in the book of Acts, we read that Jesus was teaching his disciples about the kingdom. Why didn't they write this teaching down that they received from Jesus during these 40 days? Well, maybe they did. In verse 44 of Luke, Jesus taught them how the entirety of the scripture pointed to and focused on him. In the Gospels, the apostles tell us how he is the fulfillment of the law and prophets. They write this after his ascension. They didn't understand before, but now they do. In the epistles, the Old Testament is explained by the coming of Jesus Christ. Read Paul in Romans or Galatians or Ephesians. They're constantly quoting from the Old Testament and showing how all of this pointed to Jesus. Paul's final words to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 were these: "And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not avoided declaring to you the whole counsel of God." He has gone preaching the kingdom of God among them, declaring the whole counsel of God. I submit to you that the whole counsel of God, the entirety of Scripture, points to and is centered and focused upon the rule and reign of Christ, who is King. The Old Testament looks forward to his coming. The Gospels tell us of his coming. The epistles tell us of how that coming, he as King, is worked out in the lives of the church. Tonight, we reflect upon the significance of the ascension. Certainly, Jesus is crowned as our King. But there are other things going on here, too. Jesus ascends into the presence of the Father, and your nature is your high priest. On Good Friday, we commemorate it. The historical reality that the Lamb of God is he who takes away our sins. Jesus' sacrifice has ongoing effects for his people. You will probably commit some sin tomorrow. Did I say probably? Sin of omission, sin of commission. We do, don't we? How will you receive forgiveness? You receive forgiveness through Jesus, who has ascended into heaven to present himself before the Father as the sacrifice and the high priest for your sin. Because Jesus has ascended, and he is in the presence of the Father, and he says to the Father, this one who is asking for forgiveness is one for whom I have died upon the cross, one for whom I have given my life. And because of that, you have assurance that your confession and repentance is heard, and that you have total forgiveness. This truth should encourage us always to confess and repent and not seek to hide or to run from our sins. Priests are also mediators. Jesus ascends as your high priest. With Jesus' ascension, heaven is open to humans. We forget that sometimes. Remember in the Old Testament, whenever we see visions of heaven, there are no people there. There are angels. There's a Trinity. There are cherubim. But we don't see anybody human in the presence of God. But Jesus enters in our nature and opens the way for us. And what do we see? We get to Revelation. We see the church in heaven. We see people on earth and in heaven worshiping God. Remember Jesus' words to the apostles? I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may come also. Usually we think of this in the future. I often use that gospel lesson in funerals, and justly so, because it gives hope to those who have lost someone who has recently died. But it's also a present reality. I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. When the church gathers, she gathers around the throne of God. For heaven and earth are joined. Because Jesus is our high priest, you tonight have entered the holy place where he dwells. Because Jesus has opened the way of heaven, you enter into the very gates of heaven. You enter and gather around the throne of God. And as you do, Jesus brings your request, your needs, before your heavenly Father. We pray to God through Jesus, no one else. Why? Because Jesus is the high priest. Who else is there in heaven and on earth that ministers before the throne of God for us? No one. But this truth also should encourage us to be diligent in prayer. Jesus is there. We come and present our requests, our needs, our thanksgiving to him, and we know that the whole triune God hears our prayers. Recognize, as the writer of Hebrews put it, Jesus lives in the presence of the Father to make intercession for you. That ought to be a great encouragement for prayer. Jesus has ascended into heaven then for your benefit. He is your king. He is your high priest. He is your mediator. And your king and high priest and mediator is there in your nature. Jesus is God. Jesus is man. One in our nature stands before the Father. He has fought the battles that you fight every week against the world and the flesh and the devil. He fought Satan head on. He fought Rome head on. He fought the Sanhedrin face to face. And none of those could tear him away from faithfulness to the Father, from fulfilling the purpose for which he came to heaven. He won every battle. Do you think he can help you? Do you think he will grant you the help you need to be faithful to him? Looking through my files today, I found a quote from Luther. I have an ascension file, okay? And Luther said, I believe that he ascended, therefore he can help me and all believers in our necessities against all adversaries and against all enemies. He won. He's there to help you win the battles of faithfulness too. Still, there is another aspect to his ascension. In 10 days, we will celebrate Pentecost. The ascension of Jesus means that the Spirit will be sent to extend the church to every nation on the face of the earth. While I was writing this sermon this morning, I got an email from Pat, and she encouraged me to read Father Reardon in our devotional guide's comments on Ezekiel 32. And so I stopped what I was doing and I read it. Okay? I'm going to go in a little bit different direction than he did, but I thought this was interesting. Ezekiel sees the nations all around him with which Israel had to do, and he sees them confined to the pit, to the realm of death. Now, on the one hand, this points to God's sovereign rule over all the nations. He judges the nations. But on the other hand, with Jesus' ascension, the nations are giving hope. No longer are all the nations confined to the pit. Jesus is given a kingdom which encompasses every nation, every language, every ethnic group. The kingdom will conquer these nations so that they will become a part of the church of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of Christ will conquer, as Daniel saw, the kingdom of man. And by kingdom of man, I mean those versions of the Tower of Babel, which attempt to build paradise on earth apart from submission to and worship of the Lord. With the ascension of Jesus, the nations are no longer confined to go the way of Babel. They can and will enter the kingdom of God. For Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. That's the way he's introduced in the first chapter of Revelation. And Paul tells us he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Here is a version of the ascended Jesus that John sees in the book of Revelation. I'm going to read from Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. This is Jesus as he is now. Remember, John in Revelation is caught up into heaven on the Lord's Day where he witnesses the worship of the church. Jesus is this king. He will conquer the nations by subduing them, either through faith or through his power. He will bring the world into his kingdom until there is a new heavens and a new earth in which dwells righteousness. As the apostles watched the cloud carry Jesus away, the glory cloud, which we see in the Old Testament that surrounds the temple, and I'm sure that's what they thought it was, they suddenly find two men dressed in white standing with him. Some think these men were Moses and Elijah, whom the apostles had seen with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And these men encourage the apostles with the words that Jesus will one day return. And when he returns, he will join heaven and earth. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth, and sin will be wiped out, completely gone. We will no longer be tempted. We will no longer bear the effects of sin in our minds and hearts and our bodies. All that Christ has done will be realized for us. and we will forever be at home in the presence of God. This is where you are going. This is your pilgrimage. You are pilgrims who have been saved by Jesus Christ and brought into his kingdom and are on your way to the new heavens and the new earth. And because of Jesus' ascension, you have assurance that he can get you there. That he's there in heaven as your high priest and as your mediator. That he is there as king to conquer the enemies that stand in the way of the church. Do you have knowledge that your life has significance? You're citizens in the kingdom of God. You're disciples of King Jesus. And you have a future that no one or nothing can take away. And that future is glorious. The eternal kingdom of God. With these words of these two men in their ears and in their hearts, the disciples who were undoubtedly saddened at the thought that Jesus is going to be taken up, suddenly go back to Jerusalem rejoicing. For us, this day is one of the great feast days of the church. Feast day is not merely a day of sumptuous eating. It's preeminently a day of worship, a day of thanksgiving, a day of rejoicing in the presence of God. It is a day of thanksgiving on which we rejoice in the work of Christ for our salvation. Born into the world at Christmas, gave himself on the cross for us on Good Friday, raised from the dead, defeating sin, Satan, and his resurrection at Easter. And now he ascends into heaven as the glorious conquering king who has accomplished what the Father sent him to accomplish. So when you leave this evening, do so in joyous thanksgiving. And carry that thanksgiving with you. Carry that joy with you. You serve the king. You're children of the king. You're disciples of the king who must reign until all his enemies are defeated. Let us pray. Gracious God, our heavenly Father, by your power, Christ has been raised to be the Savior of men and the ruler of nations. As your people, we gather again this evening to give thanks to you that he is our Savior, our King. That he directs our lives and directs the very course of history. Grant unto us that we may faithfully, joyfully serve him who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.